Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, folks. This is Carl. We're going to do our Bible study today for the next 90 minutes from 3 to 4:30 Eastern Daylight Savings Time. For those on the West Coast, of course, it'll be what, noon to 1:30. And I hope you're having a good Easter. Where I am, it's raw, cloudy. In fact, this morning was 92% humidity, and it was windy and in the low 40s. And as I was driving, you had to have the windshield wipers on, even though you wouldn't call it rain if you're outside. So it's a cool day in the southern Great Lakes area. But we're at least turning the corner. Better than having this in, say, September, where you got cold and snow to look forward to for the next 6 months. But we are, it's Easter. I hope you're having a good Easter. And matter of fact, we're in Romans chapter 6. Then we're going to continue with 7 and 8. And we're going to continue on maybe my never-ending topic of the cross of Christ. And that's kind of interesting because Good Friday, Christ was crucified. And today is Easter Sunday, which is the day we celebrate his resurrection from the dead, which is the only reason, the only claim that we're going to have when we die to go into eternity, is that he died on the cross for us, and he paid a bill for sin that you and I cannot pay. And that was very, very, it was 100% necessary he did that. But the last thing we celebrate today is his resurrection from the dead. And if you go to John chapter 20, in fact, I'll tell you, John 20, and I'm not going to read that right now, but you ought to go to that and read that, and it will tell you. And in fact, I would say start it, but I think verse 16 is where I was looking at this morning. Let me just take a quick peek here. Yeah, John 20. And, yes, it's called The Resurrection of Christ. And I would read, if I were you, the entire, all the way to 23. Because 24 starts doubting Thomas, and you know that story. But it's just kind of interesting. Jesus Christ had to rise from the dead because he was what they called the first fruits. The first fruits in the Jewish tradition was the first fruits of the new, what do you want to call it? I'm not a person of agriculture, but the new season where the weather got warmer and you got the warm rains coming in and the sun. And the first fruits that came up, Jesus Christ was the first fruits of those who will rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, and he was the first one, the first fruit, because of that, now you and I, if we maintain our faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ and him crucified to the end, we too, death will have no more hold on us. Death will have no more, basically hold on us. In fact, I think it's 1 Corinthians. Is it 1 Corinthians 15? Yeah, if you read 1 Corinthians 15, John 20, and read 1 through 23, and then go to 1 Corinthians 15 and read basically the whole chapter. It talks about this, how the body, in fact, let me just read a little bit to you here. That which thou sowest not that the body shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God has given a body, but God giveth a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same. And I'm going to skip around here. And then he says, there is the glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. And for one star differ from another in glory. So also is our resurrection from the dead. And I'm now at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. It is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. That's because Christ rose from the dead. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, means when we die, and we're buried. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. So that tells us that in heaven we will have a body, a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And that's exactly what Romans 8:11 says, that the spirit will give life to our mortal bodies. That's what it's meaning. Not only spiritual life, but we will exist in all eternity with a natural, with a resurrection body. It'll be a spiritual body. It will not have flesh. It will not depend on the circulation of the blood and the lung capacity, et cetera, to nourish the blood with oxygen to keep the body, human body, alive. It will be a spiritual body. The Holy Spirit himself will give life to our body, but we will be a body. You remember when Christ rose from the dead, he actually walked with the people. He ate with them. Okay, so and then verse 46, how be it that that was not, hold on, I'm getting my tongue twisted. How be it that was not which, not first which is spiritual, but that which is spiritual and afterward, which is the, apologize for 46. How be it that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. That's telling us again, the first thing is our natural body, the corruption, the body that was unfortunately born into weakness and sin because of the first Adam. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, he's earthy. The second man is the Lord of heaven, and is the earth, as is the earthy, such are also those that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such as those who are heavenly. Okay, and what I'm gonna, what he's saying there is, do not stay as an earthly person in your spirit, and that can only be done by us going back and doing what we've been talking about. I'm gonna continue on, who knows for how long, and that is the cross of Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determine to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I determine to. And verse 5 gives the exact reason, so that your faith is not in the power or the wisdom of man, but the power of God. When you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, all of your faith, all of your trust, the object of your faith, your trust, and your belief, all three is the way I want to define believing in Jesus Christ. When they are in the Son of God, he wasn't just a good man, excuse me, or a good teacher. He is God. He is God himself. He is the second person in the Trinity of God. He was born with all the attributes, the perfect image of God himself. He's God who became a human being to pay for our sins, which we can't. And it says, as is the earthy, such are those who are earthy. And as the heavenly, those who are heavenly. And the way we are heavenly, folks, is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your faith is in your trust and you're truly born again, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the heart you believe. Remember, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and he rose from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I'm going to continue just so you see a little bit of this. I'm going to read another 9 verses. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will bear the image of the heavenly. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead today. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall also be changed. That's when the rapture happens. Not every one of us are going to die and be resurrected from the grave when the trumpet sounds. Those who are on earth that are still alive and their faith, trust, and belief is in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at the cross as their only reason for why they should be in heaven, and that is what they believe. None of their goodness, none of their religion, none of their nothing that they have. They too will die, will not have to die. They will be transformed in the, what does it say, in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, into their resurrection body. You cannot stay in the human body, the earthly body, the corrupted body by sin. You cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It is necessary, folks, that we die. Except at the very end, with a rapture, when Christ returns in the sky, not to earth, he returns in the sky with all those who have died since Adam and Eve, who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, true believers, not the ones we say, well, you don't understand, Carl, they never believed in them. No, we're saying those who died with their faith in the first fruits, Jesus Christ and him crucified, add nothing, subtract nothing. We will all be changed. In fact, here it is, verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. Yes, death is a tough thing to handle. It's tough for your friends. It's tough when relatives die, friends die, acquaintances. But, folks, that is the ultimate healing. I heard that long, long time ago, and I want to bring that up now. The ultimate healing. When we pray that people, that God heals them, I had a gentleman tell me about a month ago something that I never thought of, even though I'm sure I knew in my spirit. He says, when you pray for someone's healing, don't pray as if you know God can heal them. Pray that you know he will heal them. And the meaning of that, as I took it from what he said, is exactly what this is. The corruptible, which is the human body we're born with now, must put on incorruption. The mortal must put on immortality. So, verse 54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal should have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is the victory? You see, because of Christ rising from the dead on Easter, we will too rise with this immortal body, this spirit body. Death will be swallowed up in victory. You will not go out of existence. The instant you go into eternity, that the soul leaves the body, you will, no matter when we die, before the rapture or at the time of the rapture, were just changed in the twinkling of an eye. The death will have no more sting, no more victory over us. The sting of death is sin. and the strength of sin is the law. I like that verse. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You see that? Sin is reinforced. If you are in a church where the leadership is preaching the law as any means of salvation or sanctification, they are actually giving you what the Bible says, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. Why? The strength of sin is the law because we're trying to do what Paul talks about in Romans 7, which we haven't gotten to yet. They're trying to obey the law in their own strength and they can't do it. And what does it say about the man who is walking after the flesh? The flesh means that they're trying to obey the law in their own strength. Let me read to you what Galatians says are the works of the flesh. And I don't want you to think of what you understand it to say. I want you to listen, if you would, please. Don't cheat yourself. Don't interpret the fact that you don't agree with us right away and discount what the Bible's saying, because when we do that, folks, we've already made up our mind we're not going to agree with it, and you're not hearing the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Holy Spirit says in Galatians 5:18. If you are led of the Spirit, not under the law. And you still have to obey the law. It's not saying that. You're not under the law as far as judgment, as far as being a child of God. You cannot obey the law and become a child of God. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now get this. The works of the flesh, folks, are the things that we commit as acts of sins or works of sin or sins when we're no longer walking after the Spirit, because the protective bubble, let's call it, that the Holy Spirit puts us in when we're trusting in Jesus Christ. Remember what 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, that when you face temptation, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be on what you can bear. Why? Because when you're trusting in him, you have the force of God to overcome any sin. And he says that when you're tempted, if you're trusting in God, he will give you the way to get out of any sin, any sin. That's something I intellectually know, but at times I have difficulty going towards it. The works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings. These are the works of the flesh, folks, for religious people. He's writing to the Galatians here. We read before, he's writing to the Corinthian church of believers. We started off, and I didn't get very far, in Romans chapter 6, verse 15, he's writing to the Roman believers. These epistles, you've got to realize, are written to believers. And if you start adding the law to your faith in Christ, Galatians 5:2 says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you allow yourself to be circumcised and your faith is in that, and that's my adder to it, Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 4, Christ becomes of no effect unto you. Whoever you are trying to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. You've fallen from grace. Thing of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Not that the law is evil. The law is good, and that's what they were talking about in another one of the epistles. People were saying, well, then the law is evil. No. What is sin is when you try to obey the laws of God in your own strength. You can't do it, number one. But that very thing is sin. Romans 14:23 says that very clearly. Anything not done in faith is sin. even the good works I do, even the avoiding sin. You have two people. You have me who avoids sin in my own ability, my own strength. I'm a Christian, but I go through all the prosperity gospels and the seeker-sensitive gospel churches, and there's all kinds of promises and all kinds of things that you've got to do and in order to be assured of your salvation. We have the faction now that wants to go back to obeying the law. I heard a sermon this morning on that from a Jewish rabbi, and he says, don't go back to obeying the Jewish law. He says, unless when you're doing it strictly in your mind, pointing to the coming Jesus Christ who would do it perfectly for you and has already done it. But there are many, there's people that I know them currently, that want to get Christianity back to obeying the law. And what does Paul say? If you allow yourself to be circumcised, let's take that out. We're all smarter than that. We're a lot more advanced than they were. What do we say? If you believe that you have to add to Jesus Christ and him crucified, your water baptism, what does it say in Galatians? Christ will profit you nothing. In fact, it gets worse than that. Not only will Christ profit you nothing, but in Galatians 5:4, he says you've fallen from grace. If you allow yourself. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by obeying the law. You have fallen from grace. In one way, it's a very complex topic because of what we've been educated in the churches. All kinds of definitions for sin. There's only one definition for sin. It's anything not done in faith, even for a believer. Or Paul wouldn't have wrote Galatians 5:2 and Galatians 5:4. 7, 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly. Let me go back to Romans 7, where Paul says in all of Romans 7, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What he's meaning there, he was alive without the law once, the moment that he was born again. But then the commandment came in, and sin revived, and he died. And unfortunately, the churches, many of the churches today, and many of the bigger movements are teaching you to observe some kind of a law. Again, water baptism. If your faith is in your water baptism, that you have to do that to be saved, you are you're walking on very thin ice. Well, we don't talk about circumcision, no, but we have water baptism. We have more than water baptism. There are people who believe they've got to observe the Jewish law in addition to faith in Christ. That is wrong. We are commanded to observe what the law was pointing to, and that is to observe everything that Christ said and commanded, because he said to obey everything he said and commanded for one main reason, because you are going to do it in his strength. And that is why it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. For believers who really want to live above sin. Now, there are some believers who have gotten to the point where they don't care. They're going to enjoy their sin. They really don't care. In fact, a lot of churches, one of the groups that David Wilkerson calls seeker-friendly, he actually says they want to make you happy on your way to hell. Now, I'm not taking critical shots at anybody. I'm telling you what I've heard from people. And David Wilkerson is a very credible preacher. But thanks be to God which gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, as 1 Corinthians 15:57. Now in Romans 7, where Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do I not. But what I hate, that I do. And this is Paul saying that he can't do what he wants to do. This is proof that Romans 7 was written to a man who's a believer. He was a believer, free from the law. Free from the law. I was alive in verse 9 of Romans 7, without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I want you to put that with 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law, meaning when you are trying to obey sin or trying to obey the law and avoid sin in your own strength by anything you do other than doing what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I determine to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Folks, when you do that, you are opening the gates for all the demons to come in and do whatever they want with you. You have walked out from under the protection of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, per Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus will deliver you from the law of the flesh and death. In Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit will only work miraculously if your faith is 100% in Christ alone. And that's because of John 16:14. The very last phrase in John, maybe it's not the last phrase. Let's go to it. Okay, I'm going to read you John 16:14. He shall glorify me. Excuse me, the first phrase. He, in red, shall glorify me. This is Christ talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the title of chapter 16 is the coming of the Spirit. He shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit will only work miraculously to protect you from sin by the power of God if your faith is in the power of God and not in your ability to be religious, to live a good life, to obey the commandment. Anything else, don't add anything to it. Remember, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. This is exactly what we've been celebrating since Friday through today, is Jesus Christ nailed, per Colossians 2:14-15. He nailed the law to the cross. Well, let me go to that one. So I'm quoting it perfectly correct according to the Bible. Colossians 2:14. In fact, I'll read 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That means your flesh has not been circumcised in the spirit. It doesn't mean that you haven't been circumcised in the flesh. You're uncircumcised of your flesh. He has quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Verse 14, again, this is Jesus Christ. He blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances, which is the written law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it away, nailing it to the cross. Why? Because he's got the new covenant. The new covenant is he obeyed every law, every demand, every Old Testament law and requirement, like all the dietary laws and all the laws for making amends if you injured somebody's animal or you killed somebody's animal or stole something or broke something. He obeyed it perfectly. He nailed all that to the cross, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that were against us. The law is against you. The law never gives you any hope. All the law does is condemn you to sin, which it's supposed to do. And from there, you're supposed to realize you can't in your own strength obey the law. And that's what we're celebrating this since Friday. Friday, yesterday, and today is that Christ defeated all of the enemy. Now, let me read that in verse 15. He spoiled principalities and powers and made a show over them, openly triumphing over them in it. And if you remember Ephesians 6:12, the problem we've all got, folks, is not people, even though people can torment you. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 6:12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of the darkness in this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. And what does it say that he did when he died on the cross in Colossians 2:15? Remember, your enemy is principalities and powers. In Ephesians 6:12, what did Christ do on the cross? He spoiled principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing them over them in it. All your enemies have been crucified, but in order for the Holy Spirit, per Romans 8:2, to work miraculously in your life, to now appropriate the power of God so you can overcome the sin, as we're promised in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will make a way out. Your faith must be in nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we get back to the starting point. Don't depend on anything, nothing added to or subtracted from what Jesus Christ accomplished through from Friday through to the end of today that we're celebrating. He died. He crucified sin. He crucified the necessity for you to obey every one of the Hebraic laws. He gave you the power by rising from the dead, that if you'll trust in him, per 1 Corinthians 10:13, if you'll trust in him, he will deliver you from that sin. In fact, let me go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. I think I'm quoted pretty well, but let me go and read it. There has no temptation overtaken you but such as common to man, and God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to handle. But with the temptation also, he will make a way for you to escape. The way you escape is through your faith in him and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2, because when your faith is in Jesus Christ and him crucified, per verse 5, your faith is not in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. And as Romans 8:2 says, when you are in Christ, 100% faith in him, nothing you do or anything one else does, when you're in that situation in Christ Jesus, then the Holy Spirit will miraculously, by your living a life that is, as Romans, let me read that, Romans, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I got to be honest with you, this is nothing that I set out to talk about as such today. It's just I want to, being it's Easter, just go over what we're celebrating. Yes, he had to die. He had to put an end to the law as far as being the thing that we must trust in. And that's in Hebrews chapter 1 through 8, you'll see that. In order for the new covenant to come in, the old covenant had to be done away with. He did away with it at the cross. The old covenant was pointing to what he was going to do, not that we're to obey the old covenant. And we have Christians today that are teaching people that you've got to obey the old covenant in addition to the new. You can't do it. That is what 1 Corinthians 15:56 is saying. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Because when you're going back to obeying the old covenant, you're only doing one thing. You're obeying the law. That's what the old covenant was. But it wasn't meant that you're supposed to obey it in your own strength. It was meant that you are to get frustrated and realize as soon as possible that you can obey the law and turn now to God and say, God, I know I have to obey this law. I can't do it my own. And like Paul said in Romans 7, 20, this is where the law is to bring you, where you say, as Paul says in Romans 7, 24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then what does he say in 25? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The mind means your knowing, your trust. If you in your heart, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died and rose from the dead, and confess with your mouth, he will be saved. So in the mind, you serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. With the flesh. The flesh doesn't mean your hunger for to be a glutton or your extreme physical lust or any of that. Those are results of it. When he says, flesh, I saw serve the law of sin, he means whenever you're attempting in your own strength to do what only Jesus Christ on the cross died to give you the power to do, and that is through faith in him avoid the sin. You can't do it on your own. That's what the law is to point us towards. And yet we have turned Christianity into another system, and many of us have, many churches, many, another system, another religion of do's and don'ts. If you're that way, folks, you're missing the whole point. Get down on your knees and ask him to show you what this scripture is saying in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Please ask him. The law of the Spirit of life do what? He says in Romans 8, 2, make you free from the law of sin and death. But in Romans 8, 2, it says the law of the Spirit of life that'll make you free from the law of sin and death, it has a little phrase I left out, in Christ Jesus. That means your faith is not in anything you do or anyone does or any denomination, any church service, any ceremony, even things in the Bible, which it says Christians will do. Pray more. Read the scripture more. Continuously. Take no dose and do it for 24, 30. No, don't hear it. No, that's wrong. Medically, that's wrong. It's not the doing of the good things that's good or bad. It's the doing of the good things that even the Bible says to do. But putting your faith in your doing them rather than Jesus Christ and what he did that we're celebrating from last Friday through tonight. And that is his death and resurrection. And that's what Paul is writing Romans 7 about. In fact, this is a good way to go into Romans 7, although I'm not there yet. In fact, we're at Romans 6:15. So I've taken 40 minutes almost to do that. Now, I've got to say a couple other things here. First of all, I didn't say in the beginning, the phone number to call in here is, let me find it here. It's not even on my page anymore, and I don't remember. I don't have any idea why. Unfortunately, folks, okay, and this is what I want to say to you, that I don't have a way of even taking your phone call.